Good morning.
Good morning.
So, most of you probably know, my name's Ryan. I am on the teaching team here at New Crossing. And before we begin doing anything else, I do want to say thank you. I really love the Word of God. I believe that it has transformative truths that can change our whole lives. And so to be able to open it up with you guys means a lot. So thank you. So as Jill was saying, we are in a series called The Road Less Traveled. It's about the Psalms of Ascent. These are psalms the Israelites would sing on the way to Jerusalem. And they reflect sort of on their spiritual journey. So we can reflect on our spiritual journey similarly. We're going to take a break from that, but we're still going to be thinking about our spiritual journey with God. More so in the plans that he has for us. So today we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. It's a very, very famous verse. And before we get into all of it, it's about God's plans for us and how we can trust God's plans for us. Before we do, I'm just going to pray for God to just enter into this place. So, dear God, thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. I pray that the truths in this text may impact our lives, that they may just change the way we live and think and just interact with everything and everyone around us, that you might shape us into who you want us to be because of your word, of your holy word, your living word, God. I pray, Lord, that you may enter into this room and melt the hearts of those here so that we can just be fully impacted by what you have to say with to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into the actual text, I wanted to talk a little bit about things that we say as a culture that we don't really necessarily think about. We say so much that they just sort of slip our mind. One is the phrase, I could care less. If you really think about it technically, to say you could care less about something means you actually care about it, right? You care about it, so you could care less. So the right phrase, right, if you want to be technical, would be I couldn't care less. But we say it so much and we hear it so much that we actually don't really think about it much. I could care less about whether you know that or not. But all right, so another one is same difference, right? If you say the same difference, what you're actually saying, is something going on here? Do you hear that ticking? I'm sorry. But is it? No, it's all right. Is that all right? Okay, sorry about that. Holy moly, my bad, guys. All right. So another phrase that we talk about and say often is same difference. Same difference. It's actually really used totally improperly. The same difference would be like as if 2 minus 1 and 6 minus 5, right? Between the two, there's the same difference. You actually need to compare four different things for this. And we, I don't know, I at least use this totally inaccurately a lot. And I don't really think about it. Just say, same difference. One personally for me that's kind of a little embarrassing is the phrase grasping at straw. So I thought, you know, when you pull straws out of like a hand and there's like a bunch of people that are all pulling straws and like you have to decide who's going to go down the dark hallway and do the really scary thing or something. So you pull straws. That's not at all what that means. What it is like you're getting torn down or rushed down a river and you're like floating and you're trying to grasp along the embankment. And what's happening is you're actually grasping for like the grass and it's just muddy and you can't get a hold and you have a really weak argument and kind of little hope. You're just grasping at straw. It has nothing to do with pulling straws. I had used that incorrectly for a very long time. In the Christian world, we have these two, right? Blessed is probably one of those things that we don't really fully understand what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the meek, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed. It's like, wait, no, because you're blessed if you have good things, right? Well, no, because Jesus says some different things about blessing and what blessed means. We can even do this with verses of the Bible, like John 3:16. So John 3:16 has insane theological truths in it, super deep, incredibly transformative. But we hear it so much, we just get sort of desensitized by its power. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we say, yeah, okay, move on. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is like super amazing and really important. Our verse today is Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. And this verse is actually one of those verses that we hear so much. I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future, plans for a hope, plans for your prosperous. You know, you're going to call on me, and then I'm going to answer you, and it's going to be awesome. And we hear this, and we see it stitched on quilts, and we see paintings of it, you know, with like pictures of sunsets in the background. And that's all good. This is good. The reason why it's said so much is because it is a very important verse. But I think it might be important to just take a second, pause, and really look at what this verse is actually saying so we can understand it better when we see it on quilts and we see the paintings of it and we hear about it and think about it. So Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 is what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to read Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14 to start. So starting in Jeremiah 29, 1, this is what Jeremiah writes. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent to Jerusalem, the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, along with the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. Now here we go with some names. Are you ready? With confidence, that's how you have to say these. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. All right, that is a lot of names. Okay, so what's actually happening here? Well, Jeremiah is down here in Jerusalem, and the exiles are over here in Babylon. They got exiled because they were disobedient to God, and a really, really terrible exile happened, and Jeremiah is saying, okay, I'm going to write a letter from here and send it all the way by this guy, all the way to Babylon. So he's writing a letter to the exiles. That's where we find these verses. So part of the letter is those verses. Now we're going to read what the actual letter says. Starting in verse 4, it said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviner who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place." So we haven't quite gone to the verses yet. What is Jeremiah saying? You're stuck there for 70 years. There's other people around you that are saying, oh no, you won't be here for a very long time. The reality that Jeremiah is saying is no. In fact, some of you are going to be born there, live out your lives there, and die there. You're going to be there for a very long time. There's people that are telling you that's not true. Don't listen to them. You're being punished. You are being disciplined. This is not like supposed to be a great and wonderful fun thing. It is for your benefit, but in the long run, you have to have a long view of this because you're going to be there for quite some time. And so then we get to our verses. So God doesn't leave the Israelites without hope in their discipline. Then we get to Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, the super famous verses. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And then he finally says in verse 14, the last end result. "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the places from which I sent you into exile." So what is 1 through 14 saying? What is 11 through 13 in the context of? in the context of discipline, actually. God is saying, listen, this discipline that I'm giving you is for your benefit and it's for your good. I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for you to prosper and to have good things happen. We know that discipline is actually good. We can see that from a parent to a kid sometimes. In Jeremiah 3, 19 through 20, it actually makes it super clear that this is because of discipline. In Jeremiah 3, just before these verses, he says, I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn away from following me. Surely, as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been a treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. This is what they did. So now they're in exile in Babylon, and life is really tough, and they're sad about it, and they're upset about it, and they're saying, this is unfair, and there's people saying, well, we want to go back, and then there's like these fake prophets that are saying, oh, yeah, you're going to go back for sure. It's going to be soon, too. Like, let's go back. And Jeremiah's like, no, that's not what's happening. You're going to be there for a long time, but don't worry. God's plan is good. His discipline is sometimes needed. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you see that discipline isn't always a bad thing. This is in the context of discipline. Now, it's not just, I don't think, needing to be applied to discipline. Sometimes we face confusing things in our lives other than discipline. Maybe you have a sin issue in your life that God wants to strip from you, and you might face discipline for it. Maybe you're going through trials and tribulations and difficulties in life. I think this passage speaks to that too. And in James, this confirms it. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Testing our faith, going through trials and tribulations, getting disciplined for sinning, all of these things seem really hard at the time. And so if we go back to Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, we start to understand the context of this verse. It's in difficulties, it's in troubles, it's even on things that we've brought onto ourselves. So let's read it again with maybe fresh eyes. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If I were to summarize this in one sentence that you could walk away remembering, it would be this. We can trust God's plans for us. I would add on, you know, if you wanted a little prepositional phrase, in difficulties. So we can trust God's plans for us even in difficulties. Whether it's discipline, trials, tribulations, anything like that, life isn't easy. There's suffering and it can be very hard. I get that. We're not minimizing that. I'm not trying to minimize that. What I'm trying to say is despite that, we can trust God's plans for us. But then I don't like being told what to do. I don't know how you guys feel about that. So Jeremiah actually tells us why. He gives us these three reasons in these verses. He says, okay, now you're probably saying, well, why should I trust God's plans for us? Why should we do that? Jeremiah's passage 11 through 13 answers that question. He gives us three reasons in these three verses why we can trust God's plans for us, despite the difficulties, despite the discipline, despite the confusion, why we can trust God's plans for us. The first we see in verse 11. Verse 11 reads, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. If I were to summarize this as a reason, it would be this, because God's plans for us are good. They're not bad. They're not for our evil. They're for our welfare. They're for our future. They're for our hope. They're good. His plans for us are good. In fact, this word welfare is a lot deeper than you would maybe first see. Some of your translations may say peace, and that's because the word is shalom. Even if you don't know much Hebrew at all, you may know this word, shalom, the peace of God. another way to think about it, and I came up with that second part, perfect harmony and right relationship. The idea of shalom is everything fitting together the way it should, everything functioning the way it should, everyone and everything in right relationship. And so all that tension and built up, you just can sigh of relief, let it go, because you understand that the world is the way it is. That is shalom. And that's God's good plan for you. That's his plan. His plan is for your peace. It can be really confusing, though. So I was trying to imagine maybe a good illustration for this, and I think I came up with them. Perhaps you can tell me, right? So this is called a fractal jigsaw. Now, it is a laser-cut piece of wood that is incredibly, incredibly intricate. When it is taken off, it's confusing. All the pieces are jutting out everywhere, and it's poking everywhere, and it makes no sense. All the pieces don't seem like they could ever possibly fit inside of the frame. However, you know, once you get all these pieces together, you end up with something that looks like that. A piece of art, like something beautiful. Our lives may have this going on, right? All these juts sticking out. We don't understand exactly what's going on, maybe. But he wants shalom. This is a picture of shalom. All things working the way that they should, fitting together perfectly. Here's another picture of one of these fractal puzzles. The really sharp edges on this one I kind of liked, because sometimes life has sharp edges, right? Sometimes we get cut. Sometimes we get hurt. But ultimately, God uses these things for our good, for our welfare, to bring about peace in our life. Here's another one. Just these amazing, incredible, I think, pieces of art where we are seeing things being put together that we couldn't imagine ever working together. And we see this picture of shalom. Now, the reality is, sometimes the plans for welfare and not for evil, we don't quite see when we're in them. And again, I'm not trying to minimize that. And if this life were all there were, actually, maybe it might not be all that good. But it's not just peace now. It's planned for a future and a hope. In their direct context, the future and the hope is returning to Jerusalem. But some people are going to be born there and die there. So what future and hope do they have? This is pointing to Christ. We have eternity built into us. We have a desire for eternal purposes. We are built for eternity. We are actually existing now as eternal beings. It's just that some of us will be with God in eternity and some of us won't be with God in eternity. But currently, we are eternal creatures and we have it built into us, desiring it. And so God's saying, listen, I get that about you, and I have a plan for hope for you, a future for you, an eternal purpose and future for you. If I were to get all of these ideas into a very wordy sentence, this is what I sort of rewrote this verse to say, trying to contextualize it a little bit. God has plans for a complete, holistic peace and a hopeful future into eternity for you. God desires a complete, holistic peace for your life that doesn't just stop in this life and doesn't just exist for a day, but actually goes into all of eternity. That is God's plan for your life. His plan is good. So if I were to summarize that first verse in verse 11, God's plan is good. But we don't always see that, right? We don't always see God's plan. Sometimes life is hard, and maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, yeah, okay, great, you can say that, but you don't know what I'm going through, and you're right, I don't. God does, but I really don't. And I'm sorry that like you're going through suffering. I want to just point to the cross, because I think at the cross we can really see intense, if not the most intense illustration of something that is confusing, some suffering and an evil that we could not possibly imagine happening being entirely redeemed. God became man, and then humanity tortured God to death. In my opinion, that is the worst crime of humanity. Like, we couldn't do something worse. His disciples were yelling at him not to go to the cross. Peter jumped out and like cut someone's ear off trying to protect Jesus from going to the cross. No one wanted this for Jesus, but it was God's plan. So what would have been the worst thing in all of human history to have happened? God being tortured to death by humans, actually turned into the greatest blessing and the greatest thing that you could possibly imagine, a good plan. The redemption of all of us. We all get to be in heaven if we accept that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We all get to go to heaven and spend eternity with him. Be hopeful for that eternity. Now, how do I know that this is true? Well, we can see it in Acts 4. Acts 4:27 reads, "For truly in this city there was gathered together against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." God predestined Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, and all the Jews to actually crucify God. This was part of the plan. This wasn't a surprise to God. It wasn't like God had to all of a sudden say, like, "Oh, shoot, what are we going to do? How am I going to fix this?" Nope. It was all part of the plan. It was a good plan to save us. God wanted to be in right relationship with us. Now, in my own life, I've had a very, very tough journey. And you could maybe talk to me more about it, later, invite me out to a cup of coffee. I'd be more than willing to share my testimony. I don't have like a great backstory. It's really, really brutal, actually. And there was a lot of things that God needed to work on me and to remove out of my life. And I didn't see how everything was going to work together for good. And I'm starting just now to see the things that God is working together for my good. Just now, he had to remove a lot of sin out of my life. And I had to be disciplined. And even still, I'm still getting worked on. To illustrate God working on us and God working out the things that shouldn't be in our life, I like to think about statues. So it is said by Michelangelo that every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it. So here's a picture of Michelangelo's David. And the ladies up there, I thought I'd like this picture just to give you reference of size. It is a very enormous statue. And over a long time, Michelangelo spent working on this, chiseling away at all the pieces that weren't David. He kept removing away bits and pieces of stone because he saw inside what should be David. God chiseled away at my life, chiseled away at all the things that weren't real Ryan, like the ultimate optimal performing Ryan Wieland that God designed and created and intends, the plan he has for my life. He had to chisel away all those things, and sometimes it was really painful and sometimes it was really hard. All of us are in that same boat, and all of us have a very good plan that God has set out before us. In Ephesians 2:10, it reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." God has plans for every one of you. He has to chisel away some things that might be kind of tough and might be painful and difficult. And I would encourage you, thinking about those things, maybe something does come to mind, let God work on it. He wants you to experience full life. He wants you to experience shalom and peace. And he wants to remove these things, not because he wants to control you and not because he thinks that like he just, I just got to be in control of this. No, he wants this for your hope, for your future, for your peace, because he loves you deeply. The question is, why should we trust God's plans for us? Verse 11 answers to us, because God's plans for us are good. Okay. So after verse 11, we might be asking ourselves, do I trust God? Do you trust God? There's two different aspects to this question. The first is relational, sort of, I don't know if I'm actually in a right relationship with God. I don't know if I view God the right way. He's a loving father. He cares about you like a father cares about his son. And for all the children out there who have good fathers, we know that the plans our fathers have for us typically are for our benefit. God's the same way. He wants us to have good things. He doesn't want us to have bad things. In Luke 11:11-13, this is the relational side of the question, do you trust God? What father
among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I don't know what guy could ask for an egg. Sorry, it popped. Anyway, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The reality is, if you have trouble, you know, trusting God, the problem might be that, you know, you have some sort of relationship issue here. Like, trusting God as a good father and as a loving father who wants to give you eggs, you know, he's actually a very, very peaceful thought. He's not out to get you. He's not out to try and, like, change who you are for the worse just so he can be controlling. He's a good father. And he has a really good plan for you. So do you trust God? The issue may not be in the fact of a relationship, but it might be in the fact that you just don't trust that God can actually do the things he said he wanted to do. He wants to do all these great things in your life, but maybe you're struggling with the idea of, but can he? Jeremiah also wrote Lamentations, and in it he says, who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Everything is in God's control. God does have a good plan for you, and he will and can achieve that plan and purpose. If you can't trust God because it's a relational thing, focus on him as a father. If you can't trust God because you just are worried that he can't actually do the things, know that he can. He is supremely in control of the whole universe. Colossians 1, I don't have it up there, but Colossians 1 talks about this. It's in your notes. Like, Jesus is supremely ruler over all of creation. Everything in creation was created by him, for him, and to him. Nothing in creation was not created by him. It is a powerful God that we serve who is able to bring about the good plans for us. So, why should we trust God's plans for us? Verse 11 says, because God's plans are good. Now we're going to move on to the second reason. So why should we trust God's plans for us? We move on to verse 12 in Jeremiah 29. So I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare, plans for hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Why should we trust God's plans for us? Because he listens to us. Listening is really important to trusting. There are three verbs here. There is the verb call, there's the verb come or go, and then there's the verb pray. The picture we have here is someone approaching God, calling out to God, approaching him, going to him, and just talking to him about what's going on. Praying to God, calling out to God, coming into the presence of God, praying to him, and encountering God. God wants to have this interaction with you. And when you do this, when you reach out to him and call on him and cry out to him and pray to him, he hears you. It's not just for nothing. It's not just because you're doing it because it makes you feel better. It might, but also God, the God, creator God of the universe, actually hears you. He's actually listening to you. It's a really, really profound thing. And it's not just here that we see God hearing. It's not just here that we see God hearing. It's all over the Bible. So in Psalm 50:15, and call upon me in the day and of your trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you or go to you or come to you. 1 Peter in the New Testament, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to the prayer. We see God hearing and paying attention to and listening to the people of his people. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And even further, it says, he gives it to us if we ask it in his name. Like, it's a really profound thing that God hears us. Then you will call to me, and then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. I think this is a lot like Mufasa and Simba's relationship. I really do. So a good father and a good son have this relationship where the son is just super eager to tell the, you know, the dad, oh my gosh, dad, I can't get the words out of my mouth fast enough. Let me tell you about this really cool thing that I just did and that just happened. Oh my gosh, listen how cool this is. You know, oh, and then maybe a son is, you know, sad, dad, I really, or maybe a son gets hurt, you know, first thing, maybe mom, you know, mom or dad, you know, and run and get, oh no, I got hurt. And the child runs, and Mufasa and Simba have this relationship where Simba knows that he can go to his dad for love, for protection, for care, for advice. He can't catch a grasshopper quite right, you know? And so he's like, dad, help me, you know? And then he doesn't understand exactly what's going on with the world and the way thing is. And then we have the song Circle of Life, you know, like that, this is what's happening, you know? And even in the case of Simba's disobedience, right? He goes into this area he's not supposed to go in, and he gets in all kinds of danger. Mufasa still shows up, you know, in just in the nick of time and saves Simba. Like a lot of this relationship is a lot like how, you know, we are going to our fathers. And Mufasa, if you notice in the movie, actually Mufasa listens to his son well. Mufasa hears his son and responds to his son and doesn't just say things, you know, for no reason. He actually has a real conversation with his son. His son is asking him deep questions about life and meaning and things. And he does, Mufasa doesn't just brush it off. He listens and responds to him accordingly. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. God hears us. In management, this is really important, right? Maybe you work for someone where you have a manager, and that manager does or does not listen to you. It makes all the world of a difference if you know your manager is listening to you, and it shows that he cares about you or she cares about you. And your input is important. Your input in your life to God is actually important. God cares about what you think about life. Maybe it is in the relationship of a student and a teacher. I know this is one really important illustration for me. So in fifth grade, I was a pretty rambunctious child, and I had a lot of energy, and I did not slow down. And one day, my fifth grade teacher took me aside, sat me down, and just said, hey, what's wrong? What's going on? And he wasn't trying to get me. He wasn't trying to trap me. He wasn't trying to punish me. He just asked me some simple questions and really showed that he was listening. Listening made all the difference because I was more engaged in that class, and I still remember a lot of the projects and things we did, and I remember that class a lot because that teacher pulled me aside and took time to listen to me. Listening is very important to us, and we can be sure that when we pray, God hears us. So talk to God about your day. Talk to God about your struggles. Talk to God when you're going through a sin that you don't think you can overcome. Talk to God about being disciplined and how mad you are at him for it. Talk to God about how excited you are about the next stage of life. God hears it all and he's excited about this. God created us. You are really important to him. And he loves you, and he wants to know about your day. He wants to know what kind of music you like, and he wants to know, like, what you thought was funny and what you didn't think was funny and what is making you angry. God listens to us. When we call out to him in our distress, specifically in this context, even in our discipline, he hears us. This is for our benefit. He hears us, and we can trust God because we know that he's paying attention to us and that he's listening to us and that he's actually paying attention to our input. So why should we trust God's plans for us? Verse 12 says, because God listens to us. Now, a quick aside, all of these verses are actually not written to an individual. It is good to, you know, apply this to your own life, and it is good to think about it individually, but all of this that I'm saying was actually written to all of Jerusalem, all of Israel, rather. And it's important to maybe think about how these might apply to our church, our Big C church all around the world, but even more maybe applicably, if that's a word, you know, to New Crossing. How can we apply listening to God and trusting God's plan and, you know, believing that his plan for our church is good? How can we do that? I would suggest, there's a lot of reasons, but I would suggest that if you're not involved in prayer ministry here, that's a really, really good place to start. Listening to God with your fellow Christians helps tune your ear to what he's actually saying. The more you pray with others, the more sure and confident you can be when you hear God's word. So get involved in prayer ministry. Get involved in praying for the church. Understanding God's good plan for our church as a group of people is important, and a good way to get there is through prayer with one another. So that's a little plug, I think, for prayer ministry for sure, but also it's a really important application that if you're not involved in our prayer ministry, and it's a great ministry, maybe you should think about getting involved there. And personally, if you want to apply it to your life, I would just suggest the same thing. Pray more, you know? The more you pray, the more you connect with God, the more you interact with him and trust that he's listening to you, the more that you understand his plan and the more you trust his plan. And the more you trust his plan, the more you want to go to him so that you can learn more about the plan. And the more that you go to him, right, the more you pray, well, then the more you trust his plan and you're excited more about it. And it's sort of the cycle. And the sad thing is, too, the reverse can happen. So don't get caught in the cycle of not going to God and not praying about life and the things, because it can actually discourage you from praying and to going to God, and it can decrease your trust in God. So I would just say, be encouraged to pray. Be encouraged to go to God, because he has good plans for you and he listens to you when you do. So why should we trust God's plans for us? Third reason. We see the third reason in verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So the third reason why we should trust God's plans for us is that God wants to be in relationship with us. That's not exactly what it says. I understand that. But you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God isn't hiding. God doesn't not want to be found. God wants to be found by us. He wants to be in relationship with us. He's excited to be in relationship with us even. In fact, going back to John 3:16, that verse that I say, you know, we gloss over and don't really realize the deep impact of, John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." This is saying that God loved us so much that he actually came down from heaven, died on the cross for our sins just so he could be in a relationship with us and so that we could have eternal life with him. That's how much he cares about us. He cares about us a whole lot. And he loves us a whole lot. And what's more, he doesn't just love us. He actually is our friend. It's kind of cool to think about God that way. He wants us to be his friend. Jesus calls us his friend. In John 15:13-15, it reads, "Greater love has none than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." God loves you deeply enough to die on the cross for you, but he also likes you. God loves you and he likes you. He likes who you are. He likes what makes you tick. He's called you a friend. He wants to like hang out with you and get to know you. You're his friend. God really enjoys your presence, and you should enjoy his presence, right? In Genesis 1:31, right after he created mankind and man and woman in his image, he says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It's talking about you. He thinks you're very good. No, you're not perfect, and he has to chisel some things away. And he has to, you know, work on you a little bit so that you might be the, you know, ideal version of yourself that he envisions. But you're very good. God likes being around you. God wants to be around you. And that kind of relationship just lends to trust in his plan for you. It's not like he's out to get you. He wants you to live the most full, amazing, wonderful life possible. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that you're going to be incredibly wealthy and that you're going to be wildly successful like Solomon or Bill Gates or whoever, but you will be successful in his eyes. And that will actually be the most fulfilling life that you could possibly live. Rather than striving after things that are just in this life, strive after eternal things and eternal purposes, because we have eternity in us, and that can lead to a trust in God's plan for us. Anyway, okay. So Genesis 1:31, it says that he's our friend. Now, some of us might have a mixed up view of God and like what he's like. And I know I have. And I'm actually going to go to another animated movie, Toy Story. And here's Sid. So when we think about Sid, we think about this kid that is just manipulating toys, making them explode. You know, at one point he has a magnifying glass over Woody's head and he's like burning him in the forehead. And, you know, he's about to shoot Buzz up in the air and explode him. And all the toys are terrified of this kid, Sid. You know, God isn't like Sid. We can easily fall into the belief that God is like Sid without even really knowing it. I spent a lot of times in the Psalms, for instance, focusing on God's magnificence and glory and wonder and how big and powerful he is. And I spent a lot of time there, so much so that I started forgetting that he actually, you know, likes me. And I started thinking, like, God is too powerful and too big and too amazing to ever like me. And it started to kind of tweak a little bit the way I thought about God. It wasn't very healthy. I started thinking God was a little bit like Sid, admittedly. Now, don't fall into that. God isn't like Sid, you know, who's the counter to Sid, right? Andy. So actually, this is a pretty cool illustration, I think. So the toys desire nothing more than to just hang out with Andy. You know, Andy wants to play with his toys, and his toys are so excited to get to hang out with Andy. That's like their goal in life. The best thing that they could possibly imagine is to just be around Andy, hang out with Andy, and get to be played with. Like, they get to go on these stories and do things that they could never imagine doing without Andy. And Andy's a really intricate part of their life. And it's kind of, you know, super cheesy, yeah, but then, like, Andy writes the name, you know, on the bottom, and you all have God's name on the bottom of your foot. Like, God wants to hang out with you. God wants to, you know, play with you and, like, enjoy life together and give you peace and just, like, he has this amazing, incredible life. And now the reality, though, is you will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart, right? So this isn't, like, just a vending machine type of God. Yeah, God, give me that great life. I want you to just, you know, give me all these great things. Give me all this blessing. And okay, but God doesn't just want like a little bit of your heart, right? God doesn't want just a mediocre sort of, you know, maybe 20% of your life. And then, you know, you go and do 80% of what you want. God wants it all. He's a jealous God for our time. And the reality is whatever parts of your life you don't give over to God, whatever parts of your life that you're not trusting God to take over, are parts that you're holding on to, and that's not going to become the ideal and empowered part of your life. God wants it all. And so maybe during this talk, I'm not sure, maybe during this talk, there's some part of your life that that you're starting to think maybe you haven't trusted God's plans for. What area of your life, in life, you know, do you still hold on to a little bit of your plans, a little bit of, I want to be in control, I want to stay in control, I want to do things my way? Maybe you haven't even, you know, started the journey and haven't given your life over to Christ. So there's a lot of different issues that can enter into this. So what is holding you back? One might be fear of judgment, right? You don't know what I've done. I've sinned too much. I've done too many bad things. God can never forgive me for anything. You just don't understand. You're right, I don't. But it doesn't really matter because we're all in the same boat. And the reality is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, every single one of us are sinners. And it doesn't matter, you know, how badly you sinned, because once you are saved, once you commit your life to Christ, believe in him, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you did, doesn't matter what you're going to do. God has forgiven it all. And nothing will ever separate you from that love of God. So you can go to God regardless of what sin it is in your life. You don't have to be afraid of judgment, because God wants to forgive you. So if that's holding you back from giving more of your life over to God and trusting in God's plan more, know that you're forgiven and that nothing is going to be in the way of that relationship. Nothing is going to be stopping God from loving you if you, you know, give it over to God. Maybe your fear is fear of commitment. Like, you don't actually fully believe that maybe, you know, this life is, the Christian life is the most fulfilling life possible. you know, yeah, it sounds good in paper, but really the most fulfilling life, the greatest life I could possibly live. And the reality is there's two ways of living. And it's black and white, and there's living for God or not. And if you're not living for God, you're slowly being drawn away, and you're going to be trapped and killed at the end of everything, and you're going to be separated from God permanently. That's the end goal of that way of life. And the other goal is the full life into eternity. And Jesus contrasts this for us. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Doesn't do anything else. Apart from God, that is the life. It may seem fun. It may seem good. It may seem fulfilling. It may seem like it's better than the life with God. But in the end, this is the reality. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. God's fulfilling, peaceful life for you is he's come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He wants you to have an abundant, full life, not a life that leads to death. So whether it is fear of commitment, whether it is fear of judgment, maybe it's a fear of failure or disappointment that, you know, you've tried and failed, whatever it is that's in your way, that's in the way of deepening your relationship with God, giving up your plans over to him, I would, you know, encourage you to think about that, to pray about it, and to think through how you might go out this week and give over more of your plans, more of your life, more of your life's plan to God. So Jeremiah 29:11-13. Let's read it again one more time. I'm going to read it out loud. So now you have a big context in your head. And maybe I haven't explained everything perfectly, but I think you might have a deeper understanding of what's going on and how to think about this. So I'm just going to read it one more time, and then we're going to go through the points one more time, and then we'll close. So, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." We can trust God's plans for us because God's plans for us are good, God listens to us, and God wants to be in a relationship with us. Those are the three verses broken down into the main points. If any of those resonated with you, bring them to God in prayer. He wants to know about it. He wants to talk to you about it. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and I'm just going to pray for us and pray for, yeah, trusting God's plans for our life. So, Father God, thank you so much for who you are and what you've done in my life personally. Thank you so much for working in everyone's life in here. You are intimately involved and you love everyone here a lot, enough to die on the cross for their sins. You've created a plan for our lives that is the most amazing, fulfilling life that we could possibly imagine. In fact, we couldn't even imagine it. It requires chiseling away some of the difficulties in our life and stripping away some of the sinful behaviors, but in the end, we come out perfect in your image and designed by you to live this life. So Lord, highlight the things that might be just impeding us following your plans for our life fully, and help us trust in you throughout our week and go out transformed and changed because of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.